Ephesians 1.
Alright. Let's pray. Father, tonight we receive your word. Weakness in our hearts. Simplicity. And we receive that the engrafted word. And we see tonight that clarity is ours. Precision is ours. That we want to see and hear your word. We will. And at the end of the day, we'll be edified. You will be glorified. Amen. Amen. Alright, so Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we already are on a journey where we are teaching books of the Bible. And I told you that there are different streams of teaching that are popular, quite popular today. We said there's the character study where you are. Alright. So we said there's the character study where you're studying by character, which is very mature, I must say. You can't do character study. Study noir. To what end? You know what I'm saying? To study grace. Then you should have just studied the grace of God. That would be topical. Which would be my second, my more preferred, you know, to do a topical study. I don't see that's the most reliable. I don't see as the most efficient. Fine, there are times we study by topics, right? We study faith. But the danger of studying by topics, see where I'm taking my time tonight. There's a long way to go. The danger of taking studying by topics is that sometimes if you're not skilled enough, you can try in all your means to fit in a reason. And so you try to squeeze in an explanation to your narrative. For example, you find faith here, then you find faith in another place, then you just find a way of, understand? So you just say, faith is over 1004, evidence of sin, nothing. And then you now see, things by hearing. And then you now see, Mark 11:22-23, you know, you have faith, then you believe and you say, how can I fit this? Because faith here, you see faith there, and you see faith there, and you believe all the faith must be talking about the same thing, because all the faith should be talking about the same thing. So you feel all the faith should be talking about the same thing because the Lord says faith, then that's very low. Amateurish. You can't study like that. And so, topical study, fine, if you're a very skilled teacher of God's word, you should go with that, but I believe the safest and the most preferred way of studying the scripture would be textual. You know, when you're studying a book, for example, that's textual. Or you pick a text, which is often in a paragraph. You know, and then you are saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but that through him that the world might be saved. Whosoever receives the son is not condemned. Whosoever rejects the son is damned, because he rejects the one and only begotten son of God. That's John 15:18 that I just read now. So, if I pick that, a textual study will save me, because now I can explore the narratives. I can explore the paragraphs. Do you make what I'm saying? So, unlike saying I just want to do eternal life. Eternal life, I might be, except you're skilled, then you know how to maneuver it, but in a textual study, you'll be able to go all the way. Because something that you know in a textual study is that you have to read everything. For example, look at the way we are reading Ephesians, and I already told you to read the entire book. So there's no way you're going to be studying Ephesians and you're not going to read the entire book. There's no way you're going to study when we study the book of James. Not to know that two kinds of wisdom. Abi, I will study the book of James, which is to be my favorite book in the Bible. Then, but I don't think any preacher of the gospel should have a favorite book. It doesn't make any sense.
You can't have a favorite verse. You can't have a favorite book. You are a student of the Bible. The moment you have a favorite, I don't know what favorite would mean, because you are going to go everywhere. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now if I would say favorite, probably I would say Genesis. That's what it has to be. Right? Where else? So, again, you can have a favorite verse. So I believe the textual mode of studying where you know, look at the way we did James. None of you saw that. Sorry. Then you from verse 1, and then verse 2, and then from verse 2 you go again. And then you come back to verse 3, and then you go again. You know, that helps you study better. That is what is called Bible study. I believe that's what we're going to employ in the coming years. Amen? We're going to go through it. Isaiah. Psalms. You know. If it's taking the Psalm one chapter at a time. Huh? We've taken Psalm 22. Have you? Psalm 121, Psalm 91. Start with all those ones. Or Psalm 1 itself. You know. But I believe that studying textually helps you a lot. It helps you a lot. It helps the church. It helps you to understand the context and the real meaning of the word. So, if we're going to study Ephesians, which is what we are on, this is the eighth week. Eight of how many? We don't know. But we're in verse 5. So this is the eighth week, and we're looking at the book of Ephesians, what the letter Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus, which is a Gentile church. Gentile church means they are not Jews, they are not Israeli. You know, he wrote it to people who received the gospel purely by faith. Not by inheritance, like Israel would say. It was not conferred on them. It was not given to them as an oracle. They received it because they believed the message of the gospel. A Gentile church. If Paul is going to write to them, I believe one of the things we should note is that that church, which book do they have? Huh? If you are in the church in Ephesus, what is your Bible? Statement, Genesis to Malachi. They didn't have the luxury of having Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was not in circulation. But I told you before that the book of Galatians was written before any of the synoptic. The book of James was written before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But John was written after all the epistles. Except Revelation, most likely. So, again, You can't say in the church in Ephesus what they were reading is rumors. They had a I beseech you, brethren, present your body, a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God. Brother Gaius. No. What they would have is Genesis. So a good Bible student or Bible teacher is a good teacher of what we call the Old Testament, even though I've told you that nobody called it Old Testament. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Nobody in the Bible called Genesis to Malachi Old Testament. That's wrong. That's a wrong teaching. Of course, the printers called it Old Testament. Those who translated it many years after decided to call it Old Testament. Fine. But for the pure logic of distinction, okay, Genesis to Malachi, Old Testament, Matthew to Revelation, New Testament. Am I doing a good job of boring you? That's you. Okay, so a good Bible student, a good Bible teacher will be a good teacher of Genesis to Malachi. And I said, you can't call it Old Testament really, because I was talking to someone over the phone, on Tuesday. Tuesday, Wednesday, I can't remember. Only Thursday is different. On Friday, because it's weekend. Alright, so, Tuesday, was it yesterday? I can't remember. And, I was talking about the new creation. He asked the question, and the second question is 5:17, if any man in Christ, being Christ, is a new creation, and the new is a pathway, all things will become new. And he wanted us to study together, and said, I can't study over the phone, really. But, a few of what I could say, so, spent about 30 minutes, and I took him back to Genesis. that what you call a new creation is Genesis. In Genesis, you will find the new creation. If you can't find it there, then we are not in the new creation. So, when you say new, if you observe the way Corinthians was written, it was written in the way that in chapter 3, you already called something new covenant, right? Right, where he was talking about the spirit and the letter. You know what I'm saying now? So, if you look at the word new itself, which is kadash in the Hebrew, tainos in the Greek, I took him, we now looked at the verb of that word, and looked at it through Obadiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. And he said, that's true. So, for every time, which I'm still going to teach, the new creation, we won't get Corinthians. Right? So, and then, so I told him, I said, every time God brings his word, regardless of man's disposition, Israel misbehaved, then God still gave them his promise. I'm going to be a God to you. You'll be my people. For what, any time anyone believes in that new word, is a new creation. So, Abraham, a new creation. Joshua, a new creation. But we're not going to go there tonight. So what I'm saying is, for every time you see something in the epistles, you must find it out where. In the, for the sake of this teaching, we call Genesis to Malachi Old Testament nonsense or scriptures. You must find it out in the scriptures. Because Paul teaching the church in Ephesians, they did not have Romans. They did not have Galatians. All they had was Genesis to Malachi. So if he's telling them, walk in the Spirit, you must find out from Genesis what it means to walk in the Spirit. Because that's where he touches from. That's where he taught it from. I'm saying this, I'm laying a foundation for what we're going to teach tonight. So you must find out, okay, look at the way we study the, that scriptural study now. Where we did the hope of his study. Right? Right? Thou grants to you the wisdom of the Spirit. That's understanding your life. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? And we are able to look at the Exodus. How did God call Moses? How did God call Abraham? How did God call Isaac? What is the call of God? And we saw that the call of God is not Is it for pastors alone? Eh? Did he call you too? Did he call you? Yes. Every believer was called. And we saw it in Peter's tone. Peter made it evident. He said, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? He called you out. That is Egypt to Canaan. Bondage to freedom. Did he call Abraham? Get thee out of your land to the land I will show you. And we're going to peruse the land. Right? Where? In the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Is it making sense now? Right? So the call was to a land. To an inheritance. How did God do that? By the exceeding greatness of his power. So we look at God, the helper. The one who would call you to an inheritance. The one who would bring you to himself. Is it making sense? And I have to study. Again, you cannot just stay with Ephesians and say that's all. No, you must be a proper, well-schooled student of Genesis to Malachi. If you don't know how to teach it, you will fall into error. And I say with all boldness that the preacher of the gospel, right? Now I have seen people say, Romans, Ephesians, that's the meat of the church. Meat. No, the middle of the church is the Bible. What we ought to study is the Bible, not to be choosy of Genesis, or let's say Genesis, Romans, and then, which one do you like again? Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, give it to me, Timothy, people don't like Timothy, because Timothy is full of instructions, Hold fast. I don't like this one. Hold fast to the faith which I receive. Keep it. You don't like to keep things. But you see, he has made us holy, blameless. Kabash. You go bush? And you can't find out from Genesis how did he make us blameless.
Believe.
From the Psalms. Is that not how Jesus taught? Eh?
In Luke 24:44.
What Moses taught, what the prophet taught, what the Psalms said concerning me. So, that's how to study. That's how to study. Because the book of Ephesians, the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians that we're reading, embedded in that is statements that were alluded to Genesis. Statement called from Deuteronomy, from Numbers, Psalms, Isaiah. Again, I cannot just assume that all I should know, like I said earlier in this teaching, not today, earlier in this series, that, okay, you know, like I said earlier, that what you have as this with the Ephesians is not a teaching. You remember when I said that? That it is what? A response, admonition to the church. He already taught them. Kabosh. Have you?
I just laid down.
Kabosh.
That is matter.
Alright. So, that's the response. He already taught them in Acts 16, right? That's Acts 16, Acts 19. He taught them, he said he taught them for 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. They persecuted him. We have looked at all of that. Abi, Demetrius, Diana, we have looked at all those characters. He already taught them. What we have at the book of Ephesians is addendum. Now I am leaving. Let me write to you something based on what I have taught. So it's like me writing and I said, the gospel, the epistle to glorious church. You can't imagine that epistle, 6 chapters, will not have all the things I've ever taught here. So, what will it have? It will have instructions, admonitions that are reliant on all I have taught. So we need to find out what did he teach us. So when we hear things like he has called us, we need to go, okay, what did Paul teach about the call of God? And where would he teach it from? Definitely from the Bible he had. What is the Bible he had? Genesis to Malachi. So, can you see how to teach? So, you must take the seat of the audience. So, when a member of the church in Ephesus, which is an Ephesian, when he sees Ephesians 1:1, Paul an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, he starts to say, okay, will of God, what did Paul teach about the will of God? Did it make sense? To the saints. Oh, what does it mean to be a saint? What it means to be holy? So, he starts to remember the teachings. So, how do we present day interpret? Like I told you, actually, because the gospel, the epistle to Ephesians, is not written to you. That's the truth. It's not written to you. Clearly stated, it's written to Ephesians. And you are Nigerian. Why are you not proud to say it? You are Nigerian. I love this one. Lots. I love this one. This is Lagos. I like it. I pledge to Nigeria, my country. To be faithful to the honest, to be sincere. I like Nigeria. So, it was written to Ephesians, not to Nigerians. And I thought that the moment the audience changes, then what must happen? Eh? Interpretation. Interpretation must happen. Why? The audience has changed. And that was the way Jesus also did, right? Luke 24:27. Beginning at Moses, all the prophets, he dictated. Eh? Oh, he read it out to them. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, what did he do? He interpreted. Luke 24:27. He interpreted. So, Jesus took Genesis and began to interpret. Why would he interpret? His present day audience is not who Moses wrote to. Moses did not write to Peter. Moses did not write to the disciples on the way to Emmaus. Moses wrote to Israelites. So, if I am going to now teach what Moses wrote to the Israelites, to Nigerians, I must interpret. And that's the danger. Because many people just speak it. And they say, oh, a woman must cover her ear. And okay, who was written to tell you? No! You didn't find out who is the audience. Oh, fine, the audience are not Nigerians. Why? What informed this? Cultural, societal, political, find out. Because the audience has changed, interpretation was stepping, explanation was stepping. So we pick the crux of the matter and leave out the frivolities. Amen? That's interpretation. And so, that's the way you must handle scriptures.
Really, we don't scale just interpretation, see?
That's the way you must handle scriptures. Step by step. Step by step. And so that means, listen very well, for everything you find, for me to read Ephesians, I must have known the four Gospels. For me to read the four Gospels, I must know what is said in Malachi. For me to know what is said in Malachi, I must know Isaiah, because Malachi quoted Isaiah. For me to know Isaiah, then I must know the law. Then for me to know the law, I must know Genesis. Do you make sense? So, it is read together. Inability to read it together will lead to hell. The scriptures are read together. And that means, and I've already said this, that the context of a word, listen very well, the context of a word is the entire Bible. So if I see, listen very well, I see who has chosen us. The context of that chosen is not just Ephesians, even though I've seen it in Ephesians. But because the Bible is read together, the content of that choosing is the entire Bible. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So the content is not just verses before and verses after. It's not just chapter before chapter after. The context is Moses, the Psalms, the prophets, the four Gospels, the Epistles, which one again? The Book of Psalms. I'm just kidding, there's nothing like the Book of Psalms. So I start looking for it. From the universe and come. I've seen his secrets. He said one book. He mistakenly said it. I've seen his secrets. I'll be there. Alright, so again, because the books are read together, the truth will be found in proper reading. Proper reading. I'll give you examples of what I'm saying. Look at Matthew 19. Learn something tonight? Are you learning something? You should be. In Matthew 19, verse 2, and great multitudes followed Jesus. Okay, let's start from verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished his sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea, beyond Jordan. Again, all this is making sense to you. Right? So, see, reading. Because it is read together. When you see Galilee, your mind runs to Isaiah. When you see Jordan, something in you is not comfortable. You say, Jordan. That rings a bell. But when you are a lazy Bible student, you say, Jordan, okay? All these ones are flimsy details. Have you seen some of you have said that before? Let me see your hands very well. So you are teaching and say, you went from Galilee, okay, all these ones are not necessary. Let's go to the matter. Matter call. Matic. It's necessary. Because when you hear Jordan, okay, Jordan, is that not attitude to Joshua? Hey, Jordan, I'm coming. I want to understand Jordan. Because I told you on Sunday, geography is also part of theology. Very, very well. Jerusalem is a theology in itself. If we start explaining Jerusalem, and the reason why the church of God will now be called the heavenly Jerusalem, you get why? Babel is theology. Babylon. Theology. Is it making sense? Eh? So, how do I appreciate Babylon, Babel, Jerusalem, Jordan, Galilee? How do I appreciate it? By the time I've read it all the way, Genesis to Malachi, someone says it possible. Very well. Easily so. Don't just be lazy. It is very, very easy to finish the Bible. Let's say 1 year. 1 year is too much. In fact, listening to it, you can listen to the entire Bible in a week plus. It should not even bother you. Just listen to Genesis. What? You have the advantage of audio Bible in this generation. Then that you just sit at one sitting. Read twice. One sitting. You won't stand up. And it's sweet. It's story. You know, when you are reading, and it's not that you are paying attention, you are just reading. But you know what that reading will do? it gets you familiar with details. So next time you hear Edom, you start thinking, is that not Esau? Is that not Esau? The Edomites. Immediately you trace it back to Esau. Because that was what Esau was called at birth. Because he was red, he was hairy. You become Edom. So here, the Edomites attack Esau's generation. Who is Esau? That's how we read the Bible. So, he said it is red. Together. So Matthew 19, beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read the word anaginosko? A-N-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Have you not read? Ana is the word again. So, it means, literally, have you not paid attention to details? That is, if you have read everything. So what is it? He said, take it to him. He said, I can imagine the Pharisees. Hey, minister, rabbi, have you before you? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every reason? Jesus looked at them and said, have you not read? Now these are men who knew the law. These are guys who are very proficient with the law of Moses. And Moses said, have you not paid attention that he which made them at the beginning made them what? And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become, wherefore they shall no more be two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man. What they said in verse 3 is from Deuteronomy. Put away your wife for every cause. Jesus said, have you not read? That this is not the way, that's insincerity. Why would you start from Deuteronomy? Have you not, did you read it together? It makes sense. They are trying to justify divorce. And they were going to quote Moses out of context. And then Jesus said, if you read it together, you will observe that Moses said, they will become one. Then he said, of course, like every false teacher, why did Moses now, are you now saying Moses is wrong? They knew that Moses had the oracle of God. So, the best way to taunt any teacher is to say, are you not saying Moses is wrong? No, I believe what you are saying. Just say that Moses is wrong and I will accept what you have said. Jesus says, and that's insincere. So why did Moses now command, look at the Bible verse 7. Why then did Moses command to give a right of divorcement to put her away? Verse 8. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. So again, this brought the question from Deuteronomy. Jesus took them back to Genesis 2. That's not what Moses said. Moses said, he will leave father and mother, cleave unto his wife, they will become one. That's it. Why did Moses not say, you can leave the person? Then he said, if you read together, you know that is numbers. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Genesis is the promise, the grace of God. Exodus is, the deliverance. Leviticus, service. Numbers, rebellion, wilderness, hardness of heart. We are not doing it again. Deuteronomy, the second chance. In the beginning, Moses said, no, they will not divorce. Then you had all of that. Then, in numbers, you had hardness of heart. Then Moses permitted you. So, verse 8. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put, the word suffered them means to allow. He allowed you to put away your wife. But from the beginning, it was not from the Genesis. So what is Jesus doing there? Proper teaching. You don't start from Deuteronomy. When you see something in Deuteronomy, why would Moses say to put away your wife? Go back to Genesis. What did he say? What was his commentary about your wife? Can you get what I'm saying, Zan? You read it together. You can't add any scripture in isolation. One brother used John 11:35, Jesus' words, to teach emotional intelligence. This one, there's no beginning to define code. I just worked along with him. Where are we going to start from? You just speak a verse and you think that's all. Oh, I've seen this out. So we are going to study this verse. That issue is memory verse. What's memory verse? Our memory verse is saying from the book of Hosea. It's read better. You see that your memory verse, you don't understand it except to start from Genesis to the Epistles. It's read together. So that you don't start from Deuteronomy. That's very, very funny. You start from Genesis. When you start from Genesis, you understand the plan of God. The plan of God is one union, right? No divorce. Then, because of the advent of the ark, Moses permitted them to do what they were already doing. They were already putting away their wives in numbers. Is it making sense? So, Moses now come and said, okay, let's just treat women like cats and horses, you know. When you put away your wife, you now document it, exactly. You put it to the state house. You document it that, we are no longer together, right? So that you see how another man in the temple, you know, say, so Moses now permitted, they were already doing it. Someone said, but why would Moses permit it? Oh, people that were killing each other. If you go to a community where when someone sins, when someone lies in front of the edge, and you want to change that community, you think what you tell them is, don't cut off people's head? No, now. You will start by telling them, why not let us cut off you? You are dealing with hardness of our head. Is it making sense? So you say, why not cut off head? What if later we now find out that the person don't do it? The head is gone. Why not finger? Every time he sees the finger, he will remember that he did something. He say, you have a point. He say, it couldn't be us, any of us.
The point. Don't let us go for it.
Then after 2 years, you come again and say, why not let us just shave the hair? And then so that. Is it making sense? Eh? I think when you just come and say, I command you, don't put away your wife. You say, where's your wife? It's called hardness. Sclerocardia. Olego. Amen? Alright, so, Moses now permitted you. He permitted you. Not because that was God's plan, but because of your hardness. So if we read it together, we will see that there's no contradiction. When people tell me that there's one contradiction in the Bible, I just laugh. The contradiction is in your mind. You have not read. But God said this in Kinnikon, and now said this. Between where he said this and he said it, did you read the meeting? Did you know what happened? You get what I'm saying now? But in Deuteronomy, you just said that Kinnikon, Jesus now said this one. What happened? What happened again? Or next, he said it. Read it today. And you observe that from the responses of Jesus. In the temptation, in Matthew 4, Satan said, let's go there. Let's go there. There are three of them. But I want to focus on the last one. Matthew 4. On the second one, rather. The first one is, he said, turn these stones to bread. Verse 3. Jesus said, man shall not live by, but by every word, man shall not live by bread, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God alone. Fine. That's the first question. Satan came to him and he responded with Deuteronomy. He didn't say, I quote to Romans. Romans was 6. Deuteronomy. Then the second one, very important. The devil took him up to the holy city and set him at the tabernacle of the temple. And said to him, if you are the son of God, cast yourself down. What did the devil now say? For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. That's Psalm 91. He shall give his angels charge over you, and their hands shall bear you up. There's an angel you dash your feet against so. Verse 7, Jesus answered and said what? It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord. Satan quoted Psalm. Jesus said, let's go back to Deuteronomy. You don't start from there. That's a bad student. You have to go to Moses. Moses already said you will not tempt your Lord your God. Before he now says he will give his angel, before David now says he will give his angels charge over, and Moses is a greater prophet. So, before I think he will give his angels charge over you, I must think that Moses already said, don't tempt the Lord. Are you seeing response? Are you seeing how to read it together? Eh? We are studying the book of Ephesians. In Mark chapter 2, Mark 2 verse 23, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and the disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of the corn. And the Pharisees said unto them, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day do that which is not lawful? Why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath day? And he said unto them, have you never read what David did? when he had need and he was hungry, and he did that were with him. Either he went to the house of the Lord or house of God in the place of Abithar the high priest, and he did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and he gave us to those who are with him. So, wasn't it? Have you not read? Then in verse 27 that says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Where is that? Genesis 2. From what somewhere that, and see how little that message is. The Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. And that was Adam's two doctrines. Sabbath is for man as a doctrine. The man for the Sabbath is another doctrine. Hallelujah. You're getting there. But you must read it together. He now responded after that and said, even so, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. That rest you are saying. The Son of Man is the Lord. That's Genesis 1. Dominion. You must read it together. That's the way it's done. So, if you are in Paul's church, you will be a prolific, diligent student of the prophets. Why? You have no other Bible. The excuse many have today, you are an Ephesians, and because I read Ephesians, just me. So, some of you, these Ephesians should not take us more than 3 weeks. It should be done now. It's not Ephesians that we know. If we will sit in the seat of the audience, we will receive the letter. As they were receiving the letter, they were checking the Genesis. They were checking Exodus. As they were, gay, saints. What did Paul say about saints? Give me my study group. Did you read it? So, we read together. We can't cherry pick. We have to read together. Is it making sense? So go back to Ephesians 1. All this was I'm glazing through Bible interpretation. We will find it. We'll teach it longer out. It will become our reference. You know what I mean? We'll have like a study reference where whenever we want to talk about hermeneutics, we just go there and then come back. Is it making sense? And a hermeneutical guy. We will not just, all this while we are glazing over it and just scratching the surface, we'll be able to explain properly. Ephesians 1. Blessed, that's verse 3. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Again, God's places are place. That makes no difference. In the Hebrew tongue, plural is useless. In Greek, plural is useless. What makes it plural singular is your context. You don't find plural in the Greek, you find singular. That makes sense? There's no plural lexicon there in your language. This is on some plural. In fact, he said place. He didn't say place. And sit down. If you read the original, you have read it together. You will know that there is no plural here. Forgiveness of sin, forgiveness of sins, not matter. He forgives you. Does it make sense? It's sins, not sin. The one I saw there is sins. Whether it is adultery or unbelief, he forgives everything. Are you okay now? Amen? Amen? The blood that wiped away unbelief, that wiped away death from your heart and from your life, is the same one that cleans you from lies. Amen? So, blessed be God. But when you hear blessings as a proper Bible student, your mind starts to boggle. It starts to tick. Where? Blessings. Oh, yeah, scan. But you try a blessing. Abraham, the promised land. Before the promised land. That's Abraham. Before the land even got promised land at all. Isaac and Jacob and Esau. Very remarkable scene of the blessing. We put that somewhere. But he says, was it a spiritual blessing that Isaac gave Jacob? Did Jacob inherit cattle from Isaac? So, what was the blessing Jacob and Esau were? Spiritual blessings. There was, because in the natural, Esau now became richer. Jacob was a cheat. Forget that one. He's a Lamban Noah. He just received mercy. And I feel, listen very well. Listen very well to what I say. I feel that blessing of Jacob and Esau informed why Paul will say he has chosen us. Because Jacob have I loved. We will get there. Small, small. We have all the years. 1 year, yeah. Ephesians 1. But we read it together. He has blessed all those spiritual blessings. In heavenly places in Christ. Yeah. Spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. There's nothing cutting money about it. Some people think, when you say blessing, it just means money, ego, who deal has to be involved. He calls it spiritual. Nothing matches to it. Nothing matches with it. It's God's blessing. God's blessings. This world has no bearing on it. When God blesses you, this world cannot touch it. Cannot touch. You see, the one that the world can touch, your money, your Bitcoin, that was not spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessing at one man's tweet, does he raise it? You know the funny thing about what I'm saying now? 2008, they will not understand what I just said. Why? The audience would have changed. You just said Bitcoin. You understand what I just said. One man's tweet. You understand what I just said. Well, come 50 years. Anyone listening to this right now, don't remove it from the tape. We say, so if you take someone to come back to this seat and say, what happened in 2021? What was one man's tweet? Are you seeing interpretation? Eh? So there's a postmodern hermeneutic. The first more than a minute, because why are they laughing? Don't mind them. They had an exam on that school of ministry today. And the first more than a minute, and they would do. I mean, your eschatology, where I'm now interpreting based on deeds or deeds. See the way I'm explaining Ephesians to you, and I'm still using present day realities of what you can understand. My illustrations will be based on what you know, not what these Israelites know. Yet, we are teaching the same message. Our interpretation will differ. We are going to get to the same place. Does that make sense? He has blessed you with spiritual in heavenly in Christ. And we have explained in Christ. Right? If any man be Christ, we are in. Completely in. And we said in Christ, this is a big word for the new creation. Abi? Because let me let you know that Jesus is in the new creation. And we are in the new creation. What you call the new creation is that togetherness, that union. It's the new creation. The family of God. That's the new creation. The church of God. So you are in the new creation. The creation of Genesis. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Learn something. So, he says, blessed be God the Father. Don't forget, what is writing to them now, he has already taught. Right? Uh-huh. So, you understand what it means? Blessed be God the Father. And the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, a Father blessing us, a Father blessing us, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly in Christ. Verse 4, according as he has chosen us, eklegomai, he has chosen us in Christ, or in Him, the same thing, Abi, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And we began to look at that doctrine of predestination and election. Is it that God has chosen? He said He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. And to be sincere, if you are just reading that as a normal Englishman, you're going to say, that means God has people that are going to be saved. He already knows them. He has chosen them. But the question is, do you think God even knows how many people will be born? No. Or is it God has told you to sleep with your wife? Or you think God ever says that China would ban and say, you should just give birth to one child. Doesn't determine population. If God determines population, then Nigeria should not. It's not more than 20. I didn't say million. 20 people. Who just manage his own, just doing the ground. God doesn't tell population. Man does. War, crime, politics, economy. Man determines population. Hallelujah. So, it appears like that Calvinist story. And he said, okay, he has predestinated us. Ah! You know what? We look at that word, Abi. Purizo. Abi? P-O-R-I-Z-O. Purizo. To predetermine. Yeah, okay, I'm predetermined. Hey! Strong God. He has chosen us for the foundation of God that we should be holy and without blame, having predestinated us to adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Again, when you read it together, He has chosen us. We begin to look at the election of God, the choices. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us. And we have to first clear the thought. Of course, we said all of this is where? In Christ. So that already helps us shed some weight. In Christ. Okay? We put it in the box. And we were able to deal with the issue of Judas. And someone said, Judas was just an helpless pawn. He did not know what was happening to him. No one had to betray Jesus. He's falling off. He was just in. No. We saw that Judas knew what he was doing. Was it purposeful that he was going to be the one? Eh? But was he a sinner? Did he do it knowing what he was doing? Very well. He sought opportunity. And he said it himself. He said, I betrayed this an innocent God. I have sinned. He said, what the devil has done. Oh, a blessed Jesus. Who shall save my soul? He said, I have sinned. And he took his own life. So how can you, who's more than teacher, know more than the person that it happened to? He said I did it. It's the same word you use when you use an epagelia. And say, I will do it. Right? You promise, I will do it. God has promised and is going to fulfill it. That same commitment is what you use for, I have sinned. Very self-committed. I did it. You see Judas case. I think we saw that very well last week. But there still remains an explanation for the people of God. Amen. So we said election or chosen is salvation plan. Again, everything is in the salvation scheme. So God has chosen us in Him. You observe that's what He said. He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we should be holy and without blame. And we explain that means that every man in Christ, God has predestinated that when you believe the gospel, you will be what? Holy and without blame, and you'll be adopted as a child of God. That's it, in Christ. So the adoption, the predestination is in Christ. In Christ. Then that now leads us to look at that predestination properly. And look at the issue of Esau and Jacob. Does Esau's case reinforce election? How that God has actually chosen some people? Because the truth is, in Romans 9 it was said that before they were born, it was already told to Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. The older will serve the younger. Jacob have beloved. Esau have I hated. Romans 9. Let me tell you something. Again, Ephesians is what is taking us here. Romans 9. We are going to have a teaching on predestination and election properly. We are doing this one to satisfy Ephesians. In Romans 9, verse 1. You there with me? I said the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ's sake. From Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelite, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Oh yeah, promises. Genesis? Eh? The service of God? Leviticus? Eh? The giving of the law? Eh? Numbers? About the glory? Eh? Genesis, Exodus. Adoption. Genesis and Deuteronomy. Alright. So whose are the fathers? And whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Who is over all? God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God has been taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Put that one somewhere. So in Isaac will the seed be called. That is the Virginia. That's the promise. In Isaac will the seed be called. Put that somewhere. And Isaac is going to have two children. But in Isaac will the seed be called. Okay? What seed? Israel of God. Abi? Eh? But you know Jacob's name was not Israel. It was changed. His name is Jacob. Yakub. Abi? In the Hebrew. In the Hebrew tongue. You know, the original name was written in what? Hebrew and Aramaic. Aramaic. A-R-A-M-A-I-A-C. Aramaic is like Pidgin. Pidgin English. So the Pidgin of Hebrew. The way you say in English, you say, I'm going there. I'm going there. I want to visit that place. In Pidgin, you say, I shall probably want to reach that place. That's Aramaic. You make sense now. And Jesus spoke in Aramaic a lot. A lot. He also taught in Aramaic. Let me down. But the Greek is for the educational language. Not the language of birth. The language of birth was Jewish, it was Hebrew tongue. But the disciples of Jesus, all of them Hebrew tongue, but the language of education is Greek. What you have like English language, where I'm preaching, you are speaking English, that's Greek. But the language of birth is Hebrew tongue. And then everybody had Aramaic, as it were. Where they would converse properly. This is something. Okay, so let's go. So in Isaac shall see, because verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebecca also was conceived by one, even by her father, by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God for election might stand. It's getting solid. That the purpose of God for election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calls. Okay? It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the young. As it is written, and remains written, Jacob abide not, but Esau abide it. Then Paul continues, what can we now say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? That is there imbalance with God? Did God do this one right? He's answering his own question. He said, not so. God forbid, that's not so. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that wills, nor of him that repents, but of God that shows mercy. I don't want us to go too forward. It's getting bigger. Yeah, we have expanded from Judas, you know. Let me also say to that, it is, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Because men, I think many people have been this and appreciated that a lot. And think that, okay, God has chosen people that will have mercy. That in this service, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. If I don't look your face, no bother. No, that's not what it means. What God said to Moses is, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's what God said. So the world have I said different? Hear it again. God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's what he said. Hey, people, that's what he said. He said, I will have mercy. Just put it in here. On whom I will have mercy. Yes, good thing. And I told you, when you see as he has said or as it is written, your first duty as a Bible student is to where? You know what? Run there. Where is it written? Is it making sense? You can have it. Okay, it is written. Alright. Go there. Hallelujah. Alright, so, you find that in Exodus 33. Verse 10, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and washed every man in his tent door. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Again, when you see face to face, again, that's clearly Abi. Abi? And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou said unto me, bring up these people, and thou hast let me know where you send me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I might know you, that I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Or, better put, that this nation is your choice. Let me know, show me your way, that I might know that I have found grace and that this nation is your elect, your people. And he said, that is God said, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. And he said to them, and he said unto him, if your presence will not go with me, don't let us leave this place. For wherein shall it be known yet that I and the people have found grace in your sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and the people, I and your people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. That is, put us aside from all the people that are upon the face, select us, separate us. Okay? Verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing which you have spoken. I will select the people. I will elect, I will choose. I will separate you. I will do what you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight. And I have known you by name. That is, I will make you my people. I will separate you from the face of the earth, from all the nations on the face of the earth. I will elect you. Why? Eh? Why now? For you have found grace in my sight, and what? And I know you by name. And he said, I beseech you, show me your glory. That's Moses. Show me your glory. And God said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy.
That's it. It's there now.
So who will he be gracious to? Eh? No. Who did God say will be gracious to? Who are the people that found grace inside? Eh? The one he has chosen. Who are the ones he has chosen? Israel. Moses and the people. Right? So, it seems we don't complicate it. Moses and the people God said, okay, Moses said, see, if you not go with us, which is a statement of trust, a statement of belief, trust in God's power, right? Not of him that walks, right? For him that has found grace, eh? 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 Is that what Paul said in Romans? Good. So, he said, separate us. Make us your people. Own us. If you not go with us, let us not leave this place. And God said, I will do what you are saying. I will elect you, a people, a nation. Right? The Moses said, show us your glory. And God said, that's what I will do. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. That is, the people that will find grace will find grace. Who are the people that will find grace? The elect. It's clear? Eh? Who are the people that will find grace? Who are the people that will show mercy? The one who he has chosen. So again, is still in Christ. I don't even know what them. The elect of God, the Israel of God, wait here. He chose Israel. Abi? Abi? Hey, wait, man. Calm down. He chose Israel. Then he said, I'll be gracious to whom I'm gracious to. Who is he gracious to? The ones he has chosen. And he said, I will be gracious to them. Again, that is a statement of fidelity. A statement of one-facedness. God says, my graciousness is graciousness. And my mercy is mercy. When I say, I'll be gracious to you, what you will see is graciousness. Not, I have looked at the entire world. And I'll now say, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious to. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy on. This is what minority mercy. This is what my receiver now do. No. What he's saying is, when I say, I'll be gracious to you, what you will see is my graciousness. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. The womb will lead the gracious. So, is that God's self-promise to the people of God? Eh? That you will see my grace regardless. Nothing else you will do. I will be gracious to the person I'll be gracious to. So, when I believe in what he just said now, that makes me a new creation. Because that is a statement of God's renewal of his promise. I'll come again. Once you speak gracious to me and say, we are people. God said, yeah, you are. You have found grace in my sight. I don't know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I found grace. So, separate us now. Some people over here, let us fight. We trust you alone. That's amidst idolatry in the world. Moses said, we trust you. Go with us. You're not going to go with us. We don't want to be a nation. And God said, no, I will do what you have said. I have elected you. You are my people. Right? You are my people. And he said, Moses said, okay, show us your glory. He said, I will make my face pass before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. He already said you have found grace. Why? Because you are my people. And I have known you. Which we have already explained in previous teachings. That I have known you by name is what? Salvation. Abi? I have known you by name is salvation. Now, that salvation, you already said you have found grace in my sight. I have known you by name. Who are those people? The Israel of God. Known you by name, you have found grace in my sight. Then he now makes a self-committal, which is very characteristic of the promise of God. He now said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious to. Regardless of what Israel will do, they will see my graciousness. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Because Israel, being the elect of God, deserves his mercy and grace. Then God says, from this day onward, what you see is mercy and grace. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. You will see something else. Because what I promise you is my graciousness and my mercy. That's exactly what you will see. How many understand that? What I just said? Let me see. How many of you don't get it quite clearly? Where? Which part? So, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It's God's statement of commitment. Again, I'm not going to do Israel and Jacob at all. We are bringing it home. So, God's statement of I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. Again, just like Ephesians 1:4, also has a bounding criteria. Inclusion criteria. UD project. Undergraduate project. Abi, you always have exclusion criteria. Abi, how many of you, you have the exclusion criteria? I think definitely it's meant to be part. So, your inclusion criteria of I will be gracious to my gracious will be what? In God's elect. In God's choice. So, in God's choice, he maintains his word. He is gracious true and true. He is merciful true and true. So, when Israel experiences a downfall, they will know it's not God. It's not God that pulled us down. Why? In his word, he said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. To whom will he be gracious? To the one he has chosen. Is that Ephesians 1:4? Eh? Eh? According as he has chosen us in him. To what? To be holy. Is God self-committed? Regardless of what you do, I have chosen you to be sons of God. Why? On the basis of, I have chosen you. Is it making sense? So, that I will be gracious, whom I will be gracious, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy for, is a statement of the chosen. Don't bother your mind on, okay, what now makes the person chosen? First, take it down. It's a statement of for the chosen. That God will be gracious to them through and through. His graciousness is graciousness, his mercy is mercy. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Salvation. So, you understand that one now? It's not that God looks at the entire world and say, ha ha ha, you cannot see mercy. No. It's an Israel statement. It's God's promise to them. It's an husband telling the wife, I will always be with you. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? It's a father telling the child and say, whatever happens, just know I'm on your side. Is it making sense? I will always be on your side. That's it. It's God's admitter. Alright, that's it. Let's go back to Romans 9. That's 10. And not only this, but when Rebecca also was conceived, even by Father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. Not of works, but of him that calls. That the purpose of God by election might stand. Don't forget the big umbrella. In Isaac, your seed comes. We don't know the seed. We don't know which one is Israel between Jacob and Esau. We don't know. We just know that in Isaac, your seed comes. But we now have another criteria. Not of works. Does it make sense? First big umbrella. It's in Isaac. Isaac has two seeds. Jacob or Esau. Properly put, and Jacob. So we don't know which one. But suddenly, he says, even the children be not yet born. Or now I haven't done any good or evil. It was already said. Jacob, have I loved? Esau, have I hated? Is this foreknowledge? We'll see. What did God love in Jacob? Because we are going to explore that language. Again, of course, hated does not mean God hates people. We'll see that much more next week. Because Jesus also used the same word when he said, he that will follow me, his father and mother. You know, Jesus said, they must hate his father and mother. Carry his cross and follow me. So we have to look at that. Again, he also said, you can't just have two masters. You have to love one and hate the other. So we will explore the word hate, but that's very, very peripheral to what we are looking at. Very, very peripheral. Before they were born, Esau have I loved, Jacob have I hate. But in Isaac, your seed become. But much more, the seed will be by grace, not by works.